You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Jason is going to share a beautiful drash. He's a really wonderful servant of God. God's hand is on his life and a call on his life, no question in my mind about that. He and his family, amazing family of integrity. So I want you to give your full attention as you hear him. Before he comes up, I want to mention, of course, the Messiah Conference. There also will be live streaming the evening services. So mjaa.org, you can actually watch those of us that are going up there. There's a good number that are on their way up there. Will be on their way up there, and you can live stream the services every night from July 2nd through the 8th, starting Sunday night through Saturday night. And McKedem posters. Did someone have something about posters? Elsie, posters? You want to? Yeah, wow, look at those posters. McKedem's coming July 11th. We're going to pack this out that night, and it's going to be great. Jason, come on up if you would, and don't forget picnic and mikveh August 12th. At Edwin Warner Park, we'll have picnic and mikveh August 12th. Also, might as well mention Professor Amy Jill Levin will be with us. I think that's a Tuesday, also October 10th. It's a long way off, but put it on your calendar. All right, give Jason a welcome. Thank you, Jason. Bless you.
Shabbat Shalom. I recently just titled this as we were worshiping, so I believe I truly believe that the Lord gave it to me. So it's titled, The Choosing of Others or the Choosing of You. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 30. For you see your calling, brothers and sisters, that not many are wise according to human standards. Not many are powerful. Not many are born well. Yet God chose the foolish things of this world so he might put to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world so he might put to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly and despised things of the world. The things that are as nothing, so he might bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast before God. We have also in the Tanakh, Isaiah 29:14. Therefore, behold, once more I will do a marvelous work among this people, a marvel and a wonder. So the wisdom of their wise will perish, and the discernment of their discerning will be concealed. Also, Yeshua, speaking of the parable of the two sons, says to the leadership at that time, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. So this same narrative we see repeated over and over again throughout Scripture. It is not saying don't be wise or don't become intellectual, but it is saying Hashem loves to choose the least likely people and do a marvelous wonder in them. He loves to confound the wise and blow all of our minds. He chose Joseph, Moses, King David, and the 12 disciples to do extraordinary things. These biblical accounts we all love. We love them for a reason. It's because we identify with them. We tend to think of ourselves like this. God would never choose someone like me. Maybe somebody else, but not me. Get that out of your head. But your thoughts might be the very same thoughts of these great people of historical account. So shadows versus substance. A lot of the time, I believe we are quick to embrace the shadow over substance. I'm not talking about Torah versus Messiah, because those two go hand in hand. I'm talking about what is true versus not true, or just a glimpse of it. I love art, music, books like anyone else. And I know this may come as a shock to some people here, but I love Star Wars. I know it's weird. I love it for similar reasons. I love the story because the narrative is a farm boy on a desert planet is chosen to destroy the evil empire. And if you haven't seen it, I'm sorry, I just spoiled it for you. But a lot of stories are riddled with the same narrative of ordinary people doing extraordinary things. The Lord of the Rings, The Hobbit, Rocky, Narnia, almost all superhero stories, and much, much more. But sometimes we can fall in love with these shadows more than the substance. As we know, the substance of all these fictional stories is found in the true accounts of Scripture. And I love this C.S. Lewis quote. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust in them. It was not in them, it only came through them, and what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if we are mistaken, the thing for itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself, they are only the scent of a flower we have found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. In 2015, the New York Post recorded 175,000 people of England have registered the religion as Jedi. 65,000 in Australia, 15,000 in the Czech Republic, and 9,000 in Canada. Luckily, the U.S. does not recognize Jedi as a religion. The numbers would surely be high there, too. But we are talking about people knowingly following fiction and embracing it as truth. Imagine the fulfillment they'd get in their lives for knowingly following the truth. 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cleverly concocted tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So the substance is in the Lord, the reality is in the Messiah, and he is waiting to write your tune, tell your account of extraordinary things he has called you to do. Don't run. If he has called you to do something, just do it, as the Nike slogan goes. But the Lord wouldn't choose me, you might say, because of this or because of that. Jeremiah 1:7, as Rabbi pointed out a few weeks ago, but Adonai answered me, do not say I'm only a boy, for everyone I send you, you will go, and all I command you, you will speak. The similar thing happened to Moses, right? Also, in Yeshua says in Luke 12, do not worry about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, because the Ruach HaKodesh will teach you at the time what is necessary to say. Friends, it is not you anyway. It is the Ruach. And if you refuse to do it, he will raise up another to do it. So do what he has called you to do. You know what that is. And if you don't know what that is, seek him out. Proverbs 9, verse 6. I love this. This is a complete Jewish Bible. Don't stay unsure of yourself, but live. Walk in the way of understanding. So the choosing of others or the choosing of you, it is both. Shabbat shalom.
Praise the Lord. Got lots of great notes. Wow. Shadow versus substance. Oh, man. Thank you. Thank you, Jason. Wow. Fantastic. I disagree with three quarters of what you said. No. It's fantastic. No, fantastic. Every bit of it. Totally. So great to hear your anointed speaker. And again, you'll be hearing from him a lot more. Would you turn with me to the Parsha quickly, Numbers 20? I'm going to go quickly this morning so we're not out at a late time. Hard to move on after so much to contemplate after what Jason just shared. It's just fantastic. So I titled this also when I put something on Facebook to just last night to promote, I said, you know, that forces me to have to give it a title. So I put, so what's the big problem with Moses striking the rock? And I have some things that I think you'll find interesting about that. I read different things that I don't always agree with, to be honest, about how they interpret this story of what happened with Moses. For one, I don't believe in hyper-spiritualizing it. I realize there's nice applications to say that he struck it twice, and that's the rock is Messiah, and so it's like, don't kill Jesus over again. And, you know, believe it or not, that's a common Christian interpretation, and I've seen Messianics use it too. It's an interesting, I mean, you can definitely draw some parallels and stuff, but actually, I don't believe the Hebrew even says that he struck it twice, so I'll share that in a minute. I did share it a couple of years ago, that aspect of it. So, but I think even I have, you know, always getting fresh. So as I meditated, even last night, sharing this with someone late last night, I got a fresh thought also of another meaning it could be. Why did God get so upset with Moses? But first of all, I got to share this with you. A number of monks, they took vows of silence at a monastery. And after 1 year, the abbot commended them. And he said to one monk, he went up to Stephen, he said, you have done very well. You have kept silent for a year, and so I'm allowing you to speak one sentence now. You can speak one sentence if you would. And he paused and he said, the food here is terrible. So another year ensued and followed. And after 2 years, the abbot commended the monk, said, you've done amazing. You've kept silent for 2 years. And he went up to a monk called Philip, and he said, Philip, you now have permission to share one sentence. What would it be? And he said, I think the food here is wonderful. So they went back into their vow of silence for another year. And after the third year, the abbot went to them, and he said, congratulations, you guys have done wonderful. I really commend you on your vow of silence. And he said to Bartholomew, he said, Bartholomew, it's your turn. You have one sentence you can speak. What would that be? And Bartholomew paused, and he said, I just can't stand all this bickering. Cute, isn't it? So in our story today, we do read about a tremendous conflict, a real conflict of bickering, and it's in Numbers chapter 20. And look what it says, in the first month, the entire community of the children of Israel arrived at the wilderness of Zin, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Rabbis conflict, scholars conflict on where they place this in the actual journeys of the children of Israel, what time period. But there, notice verse 1, who died? Miriam. Miriam. Think that would have been hard on Moses? I think so. She died and was buried. And now there was, and on Aaron, it would have been hard on. And now there was no water, verse 2 says, for the community. So they assembled against Moses and Aaron. This is the second time this happened, the water shortage crisis. And the people quarreled with Moses, saying, if only we died when our brothers died before Adonai. Now, why have you brought this community of Adonai into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you brought us from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? They're calling it an evil place, Hamakum Hara Hazeh, an evil place, this evil place, a place without grain, fig, grapevine, or pomegranate. By the way, in Israel, of course, if you haven't been, those are common, delicious foods. All these, you know, the seven varieties, as they're called, from Deuteronomy chapter 6 or 7, I think chapter 7, actually. And these are some of those seven varieties, but, you know, you have all of these delicious thing, but not in the wilderness, not in the desert. And they said, there's no water, and there's no water to drink. So, a hot, arid desert. I want you to picture it. When you're hot, and you know, and it's, you're thirsty, and the humidity's up. Of course, not humidity there, it's dry heat. But you're super hot, and there's no water. What happens? Do you get testy? And I do, you have to be careful. And Moses and Aaron's sister had died. So let's think about how they were actually feeling. Uncomfortable, on edge, grieving, depressed perhaps, easily irritated. Moses is hurting. likely missing his sister's supportive and comforting influence. And now things get worse. There's a water shortage crisis, the second time in their history. No water for this huge, vast community. This is detrimental. And so a demonstration now occurs, an uprising. Accusations, blame. Moses and Aaron's initial response is amazing here in verse 6. Rather than defensively react and debate or reason with them, what does he do? Verse 6. Yeah, he fell on his face. Moses went from before the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces. Basically, they went to pray. They went to meet God. Instead of dealing with it horizontally, they went vertically. They went to God, not to deal with man. And what happened, it says, then the glory of Adonai appeared to them. So God heard, God answered. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so let me back up. They went to pray. It's good to walk away sometimes, a lot of times, from an argument. You know, I love David's example in 1 Samuel 17:30. Before he's king, when he's just David, the boy, the younger brother, you know, and he's talking about Goliath, and he says, "Why can't we just go kill this guy, this giant? You know, why won't someone step up? You know, God's bigger than he is. Even though he's bigger than we are, God's bigger than he is." Basically, David seeing things through God's eyes as a young man, and in that simplicity. And remember, Eliab, his eldest brother, starts jealously accusing him, you know, and David, it says, went from him to another. He didn't try to fight with him. He just turned from him, it says, to another. It's a great thing to do. When you're accused, don't fight back. I mean, unless the Lord's really telling you to, but usually we think he is. It's just us, our flesh, wanting to react. But turn from that. Go to God. You know, turn from that, or in his case, to another. Another illustration, it says in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, listen to this. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind. But I don't like that translation in the TLV. It's not really kind. I looked up the Greek. It's mild, gentle. Patient. Being mild or gentle. Being patient. Gentle or patient to all, servant of the Lord, must be able to teach, tolerant. Again, the word tolerant doesn't really carry it for me. The Greek word means patiently enduring evil. It's right in there in the Greek. Panoros, I believe, is a couple words for evil. Patiently enduring evil. Let him give guidance with humility to those who are in opposition. Perhaps, we don't know, it doesn't always happen, but perhaps God may grant them a change of mind leading to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may regain their senses and escape the devil's snare in which he had been held captive by him to do his will. So what is the devil's snare in 2 Timothy 2 there? But what is the devil's snare? Well, we could say a bunch of things, but I'm going to say this. Dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. Unholy ambition. We know that Hasatan, the devil, as Lucifer, attempted to usurp God's position in heaven. We know that from Isaiah 14, Luke 10:19, Revelation 12:9, through a conspiracy of accusation and revolt. Remember, he convinced one-third of the angels to join him in that revolt, Revelation 12:4. So here Moses and Aaron went to God to pray in verse 6, and so really, learn this lesson. Let's learn, go to God rather than react to man. Simple, right? Go to God rather than react to man first. And God met them in verses 7 and 8 with specific instruction and direction. Clarity of three steps to follow. All right, what were the three steps? Number one, take the staff. Whose staff was it? Moses' staff, but whose staff beyond Moses? It was Moses' staff. Whose staff was it really? God's staff. Exodus 4:20, it became known as, called, God said, the staff of God. You'll notice it's twice, actually. I think it's another verse there also. Exodus 4, when he used it, remember he had to throw it down, turn it into a serpent, pick it up, showing it's not yours. You're not in control, Moses. I'm in control. It's my staff. I think that's one of the reasons God got upset when he struck the rock. It wasn't his staff to do it with. It was God's staff. And he told him to speak to it, but not to hit it, as we know here in this case. But God's staff. Another, what was the second step? No, that's the third one. The second step was gather the assembly. And then the third step is, yes, speak to the rock. Let's say speak to the rock, all right? Speak to the rock. Okay, so three steps. None of this made sense, if you think about it. Why bring the staff if it wasn't to be used or needed? He's not going to do anything with it, but bring it. And then speak to the rock. Not, but don't hit it in this case. Why bring it if it wasn't to be used or needed? Why speak to an inanimate rock? Wouldn't that look pretty ridiculous if you think about it? So look at verse 9. So does he do it? Verse 9. So Moses took the staff. Check. Step 1, check. Though it wasn't needed. So oftentimes we obey without having to reason why, right? We don't know why, but we do it. Just as he'd been commanded. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly in front of the rock. Step 2, check. Check 1, check 2. And now step 3, verse 10. Nope. I don't see him speaking to the rock. Do you? No. He basically lost it. I think that's what happens. Pretty clear. He just lost it. He tired of being used by God to meet their need with their very ungrateful, nasty attitude. We don't really know when Moses decided to stop after step 2 and yell at the people. He didn't say, oh, dear friends, please. Friends and countrymen. He lost it. He started yelling at them rather than speaking to the rock. We don't know if it was a spontaneous or if it was a decision in his mind and definitely his emotions from earlier when he just was getting fed up. But then repeatedly striking the rock, this whole outburst seems understandable in lieu of the intense pressure he was under and the extenuating circumstances. However, that's not how God saw it. Moses gave a lousy example to the people because he failed to rely upon the Lord for patience. That's all in the Hebrew, and I'll explain. But let's talk about, just for a moment, the need for patience in sports. It's an easy way to picture it. And I mentioned this a couple years ago, because I found notes from a couple years ago, but I can think of two good examples in sports. The game I'm addicted to, pickleball. So those that know me. The key is really, a major key is patience in what they call the kitchen game. Getting it just over the net, getting up to that line, and just over the net until someone else, the other team, makes an error, an unforced error. It hits it up a little too high, and then you put it away. All right? But patience, it's the hardest thing for me to learn in that game, I'm telling you. Because you want to just whack at it, you want to hit too early, you want to go for a hard shot, and you've got to be patient. Soccer, of course, a great example. Jeff plays soccer, and he's telling me this morning about friends he's reaching out to, the Jewish and non-Jewish that might come. And in soccer, how many times, or hockey, you have to pass to your teammates until the right opportunity comes. Obviously, sometimes you go for it, but a lot of times it's that extra pass waiting on it that just sets up the perfect shot or the best opportunity for a shot, right? Patience. But restraint with our tongues is much more serious, isn't it? Proverbs 10:19, when words abound, transgression is unavoidable. But whoever restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 14:17, one with a short temper acts foolishly. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul out of troubles. And how about Jacob, 1:19, New Covenant. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Slow to listen. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. What a great verse. So look at what happened in verse 11 of our passage, Numbers 20. Moses yells at the people and he says, must we bring water from this rock? I don't agree with the interpretation, by the way, that some say the problem was Moses was crediting himself and Aaron for bringing that. But God's told them, rather than God, but God told them previously, you will bring water out of the rock. So I don't think that was it. God said, you will. So I read Jewish commentary that said that, and I said, well, wait a minute. He said, verse 11, he said, must we bring water from this rock? Verse 11, then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with a staff. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The word is pa'amayim. Let's find it here. Thanks. Find another one. I don't have them in order. Miranda, there we go. Thanks. All right. You see, pa'amayim. Let's say pa'amayim. All right. The word is, and that word is from pa'am, but it's the plural, of course, masculine plural, and it means times or again. There's no word twice in there. It doesn't say twice. Basically, last time I taught this, I brought a rod. It was a couple of years, but you know, brought a staff. He kept hitting it times, again and again and again. Bang, 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 bang. It's the way I understand it. He kept hitting it. Doesn't say twice. But basically he's saying, maybe he's thinking, why won't this work this time? It worked last time. But it's God's rod, God's staff rather. Who is he to presume that? To do it this his way. You see what's happening? And God tells him in verse 12 is the key verse here. He says, oh, and by the way, the water gushed out. Did water come for everyone to drink? Yeah, God still worked to bless his people. And by the way, this is, I think, an amazing thing. Do you think did the people realize that Moses did it wrong? Doesn't say. God didn't say it in front of him. I mean, maybe they saw he probably lost his temper, you know, and I'm sure they concerned. But God covered him from that. That was between him and God. He would deal with Moses. He still used him to bless the people. And he covered him. Love covers a multitude of sin. Proverbs 10:12, 17:9. Hatred stirs up strife. Love covers the multitude. Proverbs 17 says something about, but love doesn't repeat the matter, but it covers, it protects. Proverbs 17:9. And so here, all they knew is the water came out. And it says in verse 12 that then the Lord spoke to Moses and who else? Aaron. Did you ever notice that? He spoke to both of them. Aaron's silence made him complicit. He should have evidently done something or said something to Moses. And God says, because you, plural, Moses and Aaron, did not trust in me so as to esteem me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. Verse 12, you did not trust in me. The Hebrew there, the root is aman. Let's say aman. Okay, the root is aman. Where we get, what word do we get in English from that? It's really a Hebrew word. Amen. Yeah, let's say amen. Okay, and it's okay if you say amen, but it's really amen. And aman from emunah is to trust or rely on, but really it means to depend upon and rely upon. He said, you didn't rely upon me. And then he says further, to sanctify, I like to say holify, in the eyes, me, sanctify or holify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. They're watching. They see. They're observing. It's eyes in Enayim, Enai, the eyes of B'nai Israel. And the word for the root of sanctify, the root for here is Kadosh, we get holy. Let's say Kadosh. The root is Kadosh. Let's say Kadosh. What does it mean? Listen, it means to be prepared for task, to dedicate all my resources. All right? Listen to this. God is ready to do all that is within his power to take care of me. God is prepared to do. He's ready to do all that's within his power, all his resources to take care of me. And people are watching. People are watching us. Whether it's as spiritual leaders or as parents, we contribute greatly in giving people or our children their picture and understanding of God and how he feels about them. Whoa, that's pretty serious. A parent can give his or her child a terribly improper view of God. You know, when we bless our children, we say, bless. I heard Don, Papa Don, as we call him, Abba Don, I say, Papa Don say, you know, we should, or I think it was him who said it recently, we spend much more time saying positive things, blessing our children, than the negative. The negative should be, I don't know if it was him who said, but he said, that's what we're doing when we're blessing, we're saying positive, we're speaking God's word over them. And listen, we've all failed in that area. I sure have as a parent. So no condemnation for this, but it's a challenge to help understand where we are now. A parent can give that, you know, right or wrong view of God. If it's the wrong view, if it's an improper view, it's this. God is always angry with me. He's not pleased with me ever. He's never pleased with me, or rarely. All teachers of God's word are given a stricter judgment, James or Jacob 3, verse 1. It says, let not many of you become teachers, brothers, because we incur a stricter judgment. Is God trustworthy? Can he be relied upon? Is he really ready to dedicate all his resources to care for me in any situation or need in my life? Well, you and I are modeling that, if he is or not, one way or the other. We're either saying he is or he isn't by our actions. Verse 12 again, because you, Moses and Aaron, did not trust in me so as to esteem me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. We were just in Mexico for a couple days, wish it could have been longer. And there's a lot of story. I won't go into all the stories, but including forgetting our passports. All right, I just said before. But we were, actually that's the story I want to tell. We were waiting to learn if our passports had been sent. And then waiting for our passports, they were sent through UPS. They never got to us. And because we were only here a couple days. But I was really tense about it. Somehow I was picturing we're going back through the Mexican border, so we're going to have to speak to Mexican authorities first. That some things did happen there. But it's actually when we're coming back to the U.S., we're actually talking to our United States officials as we go through. But I was somehow was in my mind. And so I was pretty tense about it. You hear all the horror stories and all the things that can happen. I heard one today, this morning, someone said. And at a certain point, our son-in-law, who's an Israeli and a secular Jew, not a believer yet, he's a secular Jew, he says to me, you really act very worried for someone who believes in God. I said, what are you talking about? No, I didn't. I said, honestly, I was very humbled. I said, I accept your correction. I said, I respect that. And I was very convicted. I said, wow, I'm to be an example for him. And he said that to me. He's a really sweet guy, said it. But I accepted it. It was very clear. Can God speak to you or me through a non-believer? Oh, yeah. How about an animal? Numbers 24, right? Balaam's donkey. Am I willing to receive correction or rebuke from whatever source it may come? 2 Samuel 16:10 is a great example of that. I love this story. I really looked it up. Hadn't thought of it in a long time. David is Shimei. David is coming on the scene. I won't go the whole background, but Shimei it comes out greeting David. David's coming. He's already under a hard time. And he comes out when David arrives, cursing him and flinging stones at him, hurling insults and accusations at him, and telling him to get out, get out, get out. And Abishai, one of David's tough guys, his warriors, mighty men, one of his I don't know if he's one of his mighty men, but Abishai says, let me go over and decapitate him. Let me take off his head. And David said, no. David said in 2 Samuel 16:10, if he curses, it's because Adonai, the Lord, has said to him, curse David. Wow. David had the spirituality to be, it was in close, said, "Lay, you know what? Don't get it. Don't, not eye for an eye, tooth for tooth here. Listen, not, don't kill him. If he's cursing me, it's because God is in control and God is allowing that to happen and I have something to learn from it." Wow. What an example. 2 Samuel 16:10. Read the whole story when you go. Curse is kalal. Let's say kalal. I do have it, Miranda, somewhere in there. Again, they're all over the place. Slide. See if you can find it. There. Thank you, Miranda. Kalal. Let's say kalal. Look at the meaning. To diminish substance. To make light. Make small, trifling, or slight. Slight. Of little account, basically. So when someone makes light of me or diminishes me, how do I respond? King David said, "The Lord has said to him, make light of David. Treat David as insignificant, of little account." It's okay. That wasn't, he knew that wasn't who he was. He was treating him that way. Moses' departure, back to Moses, from relying upon God and going, doing it his way, but rather taking things into his own hands and using God's staff to do things his own way, had serious repercussions. He would not be allowed to bring God's people into the land of promise. Actions have consequences. I told this story also, I found it from a while back. Ryan Madsen, Phillies pitcher in 2010, vital, very vital to the bullpen. He gave up a huge hit. He went into the clubhouse, a big hit, went into the clubhouse, kicked the chair, and broke his big toe. He had to be placed on a 60-day DL and was lost to the team, all because he didn't control his temper. Moses sinned by taking his focus off of the Lord and putting it on the people. He compounded his sin by taking the people's focus people's focus off the Lord and onto Moses. Moses would miss out on leading the children of Israel into the promised land. But this did not mean that God would not continue to use Moses to lead his people in their journey and perform great miracles after that. Incidental failure is to be distinguished from ongoing repetitive sinful conduct. There's a difference between incidental and habitual sin. Between a misstep, a mess up, and a lifestyle, a blunder versus a practice, as 1 John 3 talks about. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." If I had time, I'd love to go in the Hebrew on this beautiful passage. Favorite one for many of us. The Hebrew makes it even more beautiful. "And he'll make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." 2 Timothy 5:7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Colossians 2:6-7, "As you received Messiah, Yeshua the Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up and established in your faith." We received him through trust, through relying upon him. Continue to rely upon him. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." If I won't or don't trust God, can he trust me? If I won't depend upon him, can he depend upon me? Leaders can fail too. Parents will fail. Teachers will fail. Supervisors. Even Moses had a misstep, a bad one. But God is the one to correct and reprimand him. He disciplines his own son or daughter, Hebrews 12:6. The people were not even aware, as I said earlier, of Moses' transgression, as far as I understand, because of God's covering. And God still caused the water to come to them through the rock. So don't be too hard on yourself. You're in good company. Elijah, David, Esther, Peter, they all did it. Listen, I hit the rock once, twice, three times, too often. I fall into Romans 7. Haven't talked on that in years. Romans 7 and 8 comes out of Romans 7. And Paul says, "The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I want to do, I can't, don't do, and things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And who will deliver me from the body? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this? Thank God through Messiah Yeshua. The answer's in him. We hit the rock. And we can only cast stones at another to our own peril. You're no better. I'm no better than the person I think is, I find fault with. I have my own struggles and my own weaknesses. We all do. But God is a God of redemption and restoration. He can redeem and restore if there's a heart of contrition, a mind of repentance. Actually, Moses would be in the promised land. Who knows when? Yeah, Roger, the Mount of Transfiguration. Isn't that something? A few thousand years later, he's there, Matthew 17 and a few other passages recorded with Yeshua. Remember, Yeshua starts radiating glory, and there is who? Moses and Elijah. Yeah, Michael, Moses and Elijah there with him. So he did get there physically. So it's only by grace that God uses any of us. But we must not presume to use his staff to do his work our way. We must receive his correction, which humbles us and keeps us humble. Father, we just thank you for this story.